if you have a bookmark or something, also hold your spot, hold a spot for John 17. We're going to reference that later in the sermon, but we will start in Acts chapter 4. So John 17 verses like 22, 23 for that. So just kind of hold a spot there, but be in Acts chapter 4 to begin with. And so, so as your pastor, there's times where I'm just going to continue on with the service, the sermon series that I'm in. And also there's going to be times where I'm going to address certain issues and stuff that we're facing. There may be times I may write something in the newsletter about it. There may be times where I address it on a Wednesday night. And then there's going to be times I could address something on a Sunday morning. With what our country is facing right now, I felt like it was appropriate for me just to kind of talk about kind of the political climate and what's our response to the political climate that we are facing right now. We're facing a time where a lot of things are crazy and a lot of questions are being asked. And as your pastor, I believe it's one of my jobs to help guide and to direct you through some hard issues and hard times in our country and in your life. And so I feel like this is kind of one of those times where we're in a situation to where the election's coming up, and honestly, we don't know what to do. It seems like chaos is around us, and we don't know what to do. So as your pastor, I want to help guide and direct you through this season of political chaos. I want to be able to give you a biblical foundation for what our response to is as a church. When I came to my office on Monday morning, Mondays is typically my sermon prep day, and so I typically sit down and I start preparing for my sermon. So I had a Hosea in front of me, and I started to prep for Hosea. About 30 minutes into it, there was just something in me. I couldn't get going. I couldn't gain traction in my study, and I was just like, what in the world? I was doing all my reading and trying to start outlining kind of the book in chapter 2, and for some reason it just wasn't fitting. And so earlier, I've been doing my quiet time through the Gospels, and I've been reading the Gospels through the lens of spiritual warfare and kind of how Christ reacted with kind of the demons and stuff like that in the Gospels. And so kind of reverting back to what I was going through in my quiet time, it came prevalent to me that the church needs to have an answer to what we're facing in our culture today, because we are in the midst of a lot of spiritual warfare going on in our nation right now. And so what's our response to it? How can we have hope in the midst of this? Now, if you're thinking that I'm probably going to give a political speech and that I'm going to say you need to vote for this person, then you're going to be very, very disappointed in this sermon, because I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. And there's one reason why I do that mainly. It's mainly because I don't want you guys to think that who I vote for is a litmus test for spiritual maturity. Okay? Because I think that different people can come to different conclusions who are biblically minded followers of Jesus and come to a different conclusion for who they need to vote for. And I don't want to give who I vote for just because I don't want to let that be a litmus test for what spiritual maturity is. So I'm not going to stand up here and I'm not going to promote a candidate, honestly, because I don't think there's a candidate to promote. Okay. But I don't want to do that for that option. Okay. Now, if you're like me, I've only watched one of the three debates. Okay. And I watched it with Courtney one night. And if you're like me, after that debate, you are probably feeling a little hopeless, because honestly, after that debate, I looked at Courtney, I was like, I felt like we just watched Saturday Night Live for about an hour and a half, but it was actual real life, because I was like, it just seemed like a comedy act between the candidates that we had up there. And I was thinking, what in the world have we come to? How is this the best two people that we have for our country to run our country? And I was thinking, I was like, well, what's my response to this? We're gone. Like, if these are our two best options, then we're done. And I started thinking to myself, well, what is the best response? What is my response to these things? And I had to ask myself these questions. And God brought Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31 to my mind. And in this, for this passage helped me navigate kind of this political season. It helped me have the right mindset and the right framework to be able to navigate and to think rightly throughout this season. And it helps us to find our hope, and it will help us to find where our unity lies as Christians. Okay? Now, in this time, in Acts chapter 4, what we see is the church in its very infant stages. We see in the first chapter that Jesus' ascension, and he tells his disciples to go be witnesses of him throughout the entire ends of the earth. And then we see in chapter 2, we see Pentecost. The church grows very rapidly, very quickly. We see a few thousand believers in a day come to know Christ. And so we see the church growing rapidly, but it's very much in its infant stages. And then we see in chapter 3, Peter goes out and preaches a sermon, heals a man, then preaches a sermon in this crowd, and he gets arrested. And so, and what we see is this is what the early church was facing. They were facing very much political opposition to what they were proclaiming at that time. And during this political setup in this time, it did not favor the church. Christianity was not legal until Constantine took over in 311 AD. So there was about 300 years of time before Christianity was ever legalized in the early church. So the church was growing despite the fact that the political setup and the government was against the church. They had leaders like Herod and Pilate. And just to give you a refresher on these guys, Herod, for the most part, tried to kill 1,000 or so babies or more, just hoping that one of them were Jesus, so that the Messiah and the Savior would be killed. He declared it law that any baby under 2 was to be killed. This was one of the leaders in that time. Another was Pilate. Pilate was a man who just wanted to appease the people. Pilate set two men in front of the crowd, and the crowd chose the criminal and Barabbas, and so he freed a criminal and had an innocent man executed in Christ. These were the political leaders at this time. These were the people that the church was facing. Does it remind you of what we're facing today? So what we're facing, I want to tell you, is not new for the church. But it's something that the church has experienced their whole life. And here's the interesting thing about the church, is that the church typically grows the most in times of immense persecution. Is that an interesting fact? And we're going to talk more about that later. But what we want to see here is that what we're facing today is not unique to what the church has faced in history. And in that time, this passage gives us the hope and gives us the direction for how we should set our minds and how we should go forward in our political season and in our time today. So read with me in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. It says this, "And the people, and when they heard this," it's talking about when they heard that Peter and John have been released from jail because they had been put in jail because of Peter preaching the sermon, and they gathered them around, and all the government officials and the Sadducees and the Pharisees started firing questions. And at the end of it, they just released Peter and John. And when the church heard that Peter and John had been released, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, "O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and made the earth and made the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus Christ, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together were shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." Let's pray. Father, your word speaks directly into any situation that we occur. And in our time today, Father, I pray that this passage speaks into just the chaos that we're facing politically. And Father, it helps us guide us, and it helps to sustain us through this season of life. So Lord, allow Acts chapter 4 to be just water to a thirsty soul. And we pray this in your name. Amen. And so I believe there's a couple of things from this passage that will guide us and help give us courage and give us foundation during this political season. The first thing is, I believe that the confidence in the rule and the might of God is enough to sustain us during this season. Let me repeat that. That confidence in the rule and the might of God is enough to sustain us during this season. In verse 27, it says that you anointed both Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. What we see here is God is totally in control. It was probably easy for the early church to think that things were out of control, that things were not within the grasp of God, that they were probably wondering, God, are you even with us? But they came back to the fact, it's like, God, even the men that you appointed that have done wicked things that are not in what you are calling them to do are still doing things according to your will and your power. So at times things may look out of control, but in reality, they're very much within the control of God, because nothing that any leader does in Washington is outside of the control of God. God is totally in control, and nothing is catching God off guard. And our confidence should lie in the reign and the rule of God, and that should sustain us throughout this time. Unfortunately, we live in a country that is moving farther and farther away from Christian and biblical principles. We may have once been founded on those principles, but honestly, we probably are not founded on those principles anymore. That's not what that's not the litmus test for what our culture and society thinks is good and right. And we live in a country where both of our candidates are very morally flawed. And even Christians are excusing either one of their behaviors. And I just want to say, as a Christian, we can't accept either behavior. So I want to warn you and just say, because you may be voting for one candidate or the other, do not excuse either one of their behaviors. We cannot excuse immorality as a church just to satisfy who we want to vote for. So on one hand, if one candidate is doing something bad, we have to correct and say, no, that is against the will and moral values of Scripture, and say, well, at least my candidate's not doing this. That is incorrect theology and wrong application of that theology. Okay? We have to stand against what is immoral, and we can't categorize immorality and say, well, I'm voting for this candidate because at least my candidate's not doing this. We cannot do that as Christians. We have to stand against immorality no matter what the immorality is. And so we live in a country also that is killing innocent babies because of a choice that we want to make. But not only are we allowing it, we're defending a company that does that, who is actually doing it for profit gain and selling the body parts of those babies. We live in a country that is probably as far morally against the Scripture as it has ever been. This is who we are as a nation. So when we look at our political climate, it should not shock us that these are maybe the two candidates that we have. Because we have seen this go over and over again, as far as like we just allow things to happen within our culture, and this is where we are. But thankfully, God knows where we are, and God is still in control, no matter how chaotic it may seem. And what I'm getting at is that we cannot put our hopes in what is done in Washington. Our hope can only be found in Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times when we become shaken by politics, I believe what's happened is we put more hope in what is done in Washington and not what is done in the church. And so today, I pray that our hope is found in what God is going to do through the church and not what he's going to do in Washington. Now, should we pray for Washington? Do I think it's important what's done in Washington? Absolutely. I think those things are important. That's why we should talk about politics. But that's not where our hope lies. Because God's going to advance his kingdom not through Washington, but God's going to advance his kingdom through the church. Church is plan A for God. Church has always been plan A, because the church was established in a political time where they were against the church. They were trying to kill the church. They were trying to stop the church from growing. That was where the church started. And so just because our political climate changes doesn't mean his plan for the church changes. The plan for his church always is the same. And when we start to look through church history and we start to investigate, if you were to investigate Paul's journeys on a mission, as a missionary in the epistles, you would see a very small number of Christians. Then after Paul's missionary journey was done, you would see huge amounts of churches that had established all throughout the Roman Empire and through all the other nations. And this was happening in a time where Christianity was illegal. And so the interesting thing is throughout history, not just in Paul's journey, just throughout other church history where the church has come under a lot of persecution, the church grows the most in persecution, and then in other times it doesn't grow as much, which is an interesting fact, right? You would think it would be opposite. You would think in less persecution the church would grow greater, and in times of great persecution the church wouldn't grow, but it's just the opposite. The church in history has actually grown the most in times of persecution. Because I think a lot of times people are looking for answers, and I think the church is the only place where you can actually find your answers. And so in this political climate, the church has to be the one that goes forward and has to advance his kingdom. Our hopes are not what is done, in Washington. Our hope is what God is doing in the church and what he has done in his son, Jesus Christ. You know, what I've learned through this and just looking at church history and all this, kingdoms and rulers have come and gone. But what I know is the church has sustained. The church will always be here because God established the church, and the foundation of the church is Christ. And kingdoms and rulers will change. These politicians will come and they'll go. But God will last. These politicians and all the climate is just a blip in God's eyes as far as eternity. But he will be our sustaining factor because he is the reign and rule, and he lasts for eternity. And here's what we need to realize. That salvation does not depend on legislation. And salvation does not ride in on a donkey or an elephant, even though Christ did ride in on a donkey, but I don't believe that was a political thing. But salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And that our hopes is not in a party, but our hope is in Jesus Christ. You know, God's working his plan and his history of the United, not for the United States, but for his kingdom. And I think we need to be careful in our talk, thinking that God wants to build up the United States. I think God has a plan for the United States, but God's plan is for the church more so than our country. And for the way to build our country is to build our church. Actually, let me rephrase that. The way to build our country is to build his church. And so that should give us peace and comfort during this political season, knowing that God is in control, and what he is doing is not hinging on what happens in Washington, but actually he's guiding and directing history through what is happening in Washington. That he has already given everything a time and a place, and what he has already set and appointed in time is just what is happening in Washington. And those people are not controlling our destiny, but God is. And our hope is found in God's reign and in his rule in that. But not only that, I want to speak to not only what should sustain us during this time, but I want to talk about, as a church, what is vitally important that we have as a church. And I believe the church must remain unified during political division. In verses 24, I want you to just to highlight this, the word they. You know, it says they prayed. It says they lifted their voices. And then in verse 31, it also says that the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. There was a sense of togetherness within the church at that time. They were unified. not because of political division or not because they were being oppressed by all the government and the officials at that time, but that they were unified in what they could find in common, which was Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John in chapter 17, just quickly turn over there with that, and we're going to look in verses 22 and 23 and 22 and 23. But actually, Jesus is just affirming what we are saying here is like you have to be unified, and there's a purpose for the unity within the church. And here he's speaking to his disciples. He's actually had prayed a prayer for his disciples, and he's speaking to them. In verse 22, it says this: "The glory which you have given me," he's praying to God, "which you have given me, I have given to them," talking about the disciples, "that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." He's talking to the disciples here, and I want to bring out a point with this. If you read one of the passages that names off all the disciples, a couple of the disciples are given really interesting names. They just don't say, "Hey, it's like Peter," or stuff like that. They call people, give a description of the person. And one of the guys is Simon the Zealot. Now, I don't know if you know what a zealot is, but a zealot was actually a political group in those days. A zealot was a guy who believed that Rome had come in and by force taken all of the possessions of their people. And so they left them with nothing. And so a zealot was a guy that wanted to come in and overthrow the Roman Empire by force. And so they were one of those guys, the main officials and government officials during those days. You almost had to watch your back with a zealot, because a zealot would kind of take you out. Okay, so that's what a zealot. It was a political group that wanted to overthrow the government. Now that was one of the guys as a disciple. Another guy was Matthew the tax collector. Now here's what Matthew the tax collector believed. He believed that Rome was good. He believed that you should give to Rome because if Rome was in charge, you should just give what was Rome, and you know, Rome would give you something back. So they thought that not overthrowing Rome, but actually appeasing Rome and doing that was good. And so it was kind of the extreme. So the zealots were over here and the tax collectors were over here politically. And these guys were disciples. They did not have the same view. I could just imagine the talks that they had around campfires about what the zealots thought were a good thing and what the tax collector thought was a good thing politically. I think Jesus probably chuckled about that. You know, they could have not been more opposite politically, probably. But what we see is that our unity as a church will help us and help the world know God. The disciples found something in common that was greater than their political division. And honestly, I'm probably going to say that there's probably different ideas and different foundations or different voting preferences for many people in here. We're all probably not going to vote the same thing. But what I am saying is, as a church, we need to be united on the thing that's greater than our political division. Because here's why. Our unity is one of the greatest apologetics to this world. And apologetics means how we defend our faith. Because if we are not loving each other within the church, then there's no way for us to show that love of God to an outside world. And so that's what verse 23 is saying in John 17. "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity." So why? "So that the world may know that you sent me." So the unity within the church is one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we have to show the outside world that they need a Savior in Jesus Christ. So if we're disunified over anything other than the gospel, which we should all be identified in the same thing as the gospel, because that's why we're a church, because of Jesus Christ. And so if we're divided anything other than that, then the world will not be able to see the love that God has for them. In political chaos, and being divided politically, we have to be unified in the thing that's greater than politics, and that is in Jesus Christ. And actually, Jesus affirms this again in John 13:35. It says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There has to be a unity within the church in the midst of division. And we have to make sure that we're not divided over the most important thing. That even though we may have different views politically, we have to always remember we are unified in something more in something greater than politics. My point is not that political discussion does not matter, but what I'm saying is we talk about them with an attitude of grace, knowing that what we have in Christ is so much more important than anything else to divide us. Disunity in the church does not happen because we care too much about politics. It happens because we love Jesus too little. And so the question here today is, are we unified? Is the church seeing the unity we have in the midst of chaos, in the midst of disunity in our nation? Are they seeing a unified body saying we are not shaken by this political chaos? You know, in verse 31, back in Acts chapter 4, it says something interesting in verse 31 to me. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with boldness. Here's what I want to tell you guys today. When we are shaken by the Holy Spirit, then we will not be shaken by whatever happens in this country. And then when we're shaken by the Holy Spirit, we'll go with boldness and tell others the hope that we have in Christ. What our nation needs more than anything is not political correctness, but what our nation needs more than anything is the Word of God. Any candidate that we throw up and that we can vote for is still going to be more flawed than we can even imagine. And so our hope is not found in a political candidate. Our hope is found in a God who sustained and has been here throughout eternity. And our hope is found in His rule and His reign, and He's not off His throne. No matter who takes our presidency in a couple of days, Jesus will still be on the throne. And that president will still be under His authority, no matter what. And so we're not shaken by things that are going on in our nation because our God is not shaken. Our God does not get off His throne. Our God is not shaken by anything that happens in this nation. So we don't have to be shaken by it. The only thing that we need to be shaken by is the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And where we're shaken by that, we will never be shaken by the things around us. And so today, I want us to be unified. I want us to have confidence going into this election on Tuesday, knowing that God is still on the throne, He is still in control, and that we don't have to be shaken by whatever is going on in our country. No matter whoever takes reign of our country, come January, no matter what it does, no matter what they implement, and no matter what happens, God is still in control. And so what I want to do today is not a typical invitation. We see in Acts chapter 4 was a time of prayer of thanksgiving for the church. And so what I want to do today is I want us to pray for our nation, and I want to pray for our church. And so there's a few men that I've asked in the church that they're going to lead in a prayer. And during those prayers, if you feel led to come and pray at the altar with these men, you may do so. And so we're going to end this service in a prayer time. I've asked Lee to come up, and Lee's going to come up, and he's going to pray for the church at large. And he's just going to pray that God's will be done within the church. And he's got some things that he wants to pray. And then after that, Charles is going to come pray, and he's going to pray for our nation. And then after Charles prays, I'll come up and end, and I'll bless our food. And when I'm done praying, we'll be dismissed from this time. But during this time that these men are praying, I want you to pray alongside with them. In your hearts and in your minds, affirming what they're praying for our nation, because what our nation needs more than anything is for this church to be unified and for this church to be unified under Jesus Christ and to take that message to them. And so as we pray with them, and after that, we'll be dismissed. Lee, come lead us.
Let's pray. Jesus, we are your church. We are your face to the world. We are the Jesus that the world sees, a world that does not know you. They do not understand how much God loves them, that He would send you to die on the cross. They don't know what it means to feel God's love, to have His Spirit dwelling within them. To the world, We are the face of Jesus. Guide us, Jesus, to live our lives as such, to be your witnesses. You tell us that the world hates us because they hate you, but you tell us to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. We have to be able to help them understand what it means that you have overcome the world. This world has not changed. People have not changed. They need you today as much as ever. They need your church. They need our love. May they see our love for one another and know that we are your disciples. Father God, I pray your blessings on your church through your Son. Holy Spirit, pray for us to the Father, those things we ought to pray but are not able to express. Jesus, our intercessor, pray the Father for us as your church called CRBC and your church in this world calls to you, Lord, Lord, and does the things you say. For every tree is known by its fruit, and your church must be fruitful for this world to know you. God, you are love, and love never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before we start praying, because I want each one of you, each one in this room, to pray with me about our nation. We look at in the King 1 and King 2, it talks about the kings that Israel has. I don't understand all of it because when they had a good king that worshiped God, Israel did great. When they had a bad king that did not worship God, that led them to idols and everything else, Israel went down. So it's very important in our city, state, our country, to have leaders that somewhat reflects God. I know, as Danny said earlier, it looks like our choice is weak. But look at the past. That's all I say. Look at the past. I'd like to read what our responsibility as Christians are when we pray to God to help our nation. This is our responsibility. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal the United States. Let's pray, and I want all of you to pray with me. Father, as we come before you now to pray for our nation, Lord, we look back over many, many years, way over 200 when, or 300 or so, when the pilgrims came over here for freedom. Father, then after a war and hundreds of years later, they set up our Constitution. Men of faith, not perfect men, oh no. Men that messed up in many ways, that had different sins. Lord, men that allowed slavery to come into our nation. So, Lord, I first ask forgiveness for our people from long ago, and for even the ones that think so today about the sins that is in our lives that we continue to live with. Forgive us, O Lord, and help us clear those sins out of our lives so that we can once again live for You and be a nation, O Lord, that will lift You up above all other gods, being money or whatever it may be, that will lift You above all of it, O Lord. That Your name would once again be made great in our schools, our workplaces, our communities. But Lord, most of all, let Your name be made in our homes. Because if it's in our homes, it will be in our churches, where we can reach out to You, O Heavenly Father, and help us to live a life that is pleasing to You in our nation, O Lord. Father, in a couple of days, some has already voted, but some hasn't. Help us, O Lord, to be able to vote for the person that neither one's perfect. Not a soul on that list is perfect. But help us to vote for the person that will help bring this nation to You again. Help us to serve You in the ways that will be pleasing to You. Lord, we know You're in charge. We know we should honor our people that You allow to get elected. Lord, that's some of the hardest stuff that we have to do, is to try to honor some of the people that has already been elected. Forgive us for our sins and help us, O Lord Jesus, to serve You. Be with our military. Be with our firemen. Be with our police. Be with each one on this earth, O Lord, that You have put here to protect us, our welfare, our health, our doctors and nurses, that help protect us and help us to grow into old age. So, Lord, I ask that You will be with our companies that hires people. Help them to be honest, O Lord Jesus. Help them to be able to offer jobs to people, to make our nation great again in that way. But, O Lord, I do pray for the church and our nation. Without the strong church, we'll have a weak nation. With a strong church, we'll have a strong nation. As Peter and John told the leaders, the Roman leaders in Jerusalem, you can tell me whatever you want me to do, but God has told me what to do, and I'm to serve Him. So you can treat me any way you want to. Help that attitude be among all of us. Help us to live for Christ, even through embarrassments or whatever else we go through. Go with us now in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.